The following program is sponsored by the National Prayer Chapel.
For the cleansing power, are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking daily by the Savior's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest each moment in the crucified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? When the bridegroom cometh, will your robes be white, pure and white in the blood of the Lamb? Will your soul be ready for the mansion bright? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, sin-destroying power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
Jesus said, "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Thank you for joining us today. You're listening to Pilgrim's Progress, brought to you by the National Prayer Chapel. We are Alexandra Greenlee and Pastor Ray Greenlee.
Lord Jesus, as we come to your word today, I ask that you would quicken it in our hearts. And I ask that you would change us. I ask, Lord, that any today who have not been born from above would make that final decision, would surrender every portion of their heart, their life, and that they would receive you as Savior and Lord and bow before you and join together with many others, praying for the baptism of the Holy Spirit and asking that they could be used in the gospel commission. Lord, would you come and bring conviction of heart today and understanding of the mind? In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. We meet people all the time, men and women, who have a general notion of being Christian. And yet when I speak with them and ask them directly, does anything stand between you and Jesus? Inevitably, they will answer, yes, there are issues in my life that I'm working on. And I've said many times, why don't you stop working on those issues and simply fully surrender to Jesus? And they look at me like I'm from another planet. I understand. They feel a sense of, I want to serve God, but there are too many things that stand in the way. I want very much to be ready to go to heaven when I die. They're sincere about this. Perhaps you're one of those, but you really don't know what you must do to be saved. You've heard so many conflicting things. One man I spoke with, he sat under several sermons of mine, and I outlined very clearly what one must do to be saved. And I pressed him on his condition before God. And he readily admitted there were a number of issues that stood between he and Jesus. I spoke with him some weeks ago after and wondered, where is he at? What's happening? And so I asked him, and he said, well, I'm under my pastor and I'm under my bishop. I'm just going to trust them. Now, of course, both his pastor and his bishop believe that a man can never leave his sin. And so they both stand in the way of this man's salvation. He has a sense of guilt. He's cynical. There's a hopelessness about his life and his problems. And yet he goes to church every week, hoping that he'll find bread, and he finds none. Well, there was a man like this. I'd say a man who lived a very circumspect life. His name was Nicodemus. He came to Jesus with the same kind of questions and notions, in a sense. There was something not right in his heart. He knew there was an emptiness there. He wanted something more. He wanted something better. There was a dissatisfaction. His soul could not get quiet before the Almighty God. Well, that was true because God made us for himself. And until we find the end of our own heart and our own life, and until we find Jesus, we will not ever be able to rest. We'll always be searching, going from church to church, going from YouTube video to YouTube video, hoping that somewhere I could find a morsel of bread that would satisfy my hunger. Well, he wanted something. He'd probably heard Jesus preach. He'd probably watched him perform miracles. And when he came to Jesus, he wanted something more. He was hungry. He somehow felt that the words he'd heard Jesus speak were true. But he had all of these issues. He had all of these questions. He wanted to hear more. Now, we know he was honest in this because after Jesus died, Nicodemus was one of those with Joseph of Arimathea who went and requested Jesus' body, wrapped it for burial, and put it in that tomb of Joseph's. We also know extra-biblical history that Nicodemus gave his great wealth to build the church. So he came through, but he didn't come through now. He came to Jesus, and he wanted some answers. And he expected, I think, that Jesus would enter into some in-depth conversation about the ordering and method of his outward life. He was a Pharisee. He spent all of his time talking and studying and determining if he was living by the law. He wanted everything right. He was an exact person. But Jesus, in his grace and his mercy, stopped Nicodemus right in the middle of his introduction. And he began to lay out a doctrine that shocked this man Nicodemus to his very soul. It confounded him. It came against all of his preconceived notions about what salvation was. It blew his mind. He was probably gasping as he listened to what Jesus was saying. Now, he knew immediately that Jesus was speaking something of great importance, that Jesus was speaking something of a great magnitude. But he stumbles at the difficulty caused him to ask, how can this be? Now, Jesus does not back away. He doesn't retract what he said. He doesn't try to explain it away and make it seem simple. He lets it lay just like it is, except he strengthens it. The King James Version, it says, "Verily, verily," he says. "Verily, verily." So what he was saying was, don't be surprised. I admit that there are difficulties. I know you can't understand, and I'm not going to explain it to you now. But I tell you, it must take place in you and in every other person who wants to enter my kingdom. So the text, it should be rendered, except anyone be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. It doesn't say shall not, but cannot enter into the kingdom of God. The new birth from above is a necessity, absolute necessity. Nicodemus is faced with that. See, Nicodemus was a purely natural man. Some of you listening to this broadcast are just like that. You live a natural life. You're moved by natural instincts of self-preservation, of pride, of ambition. You have hopes and aspirations. But the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. And its subjects are spiritual people. They are moved by holy motives, holy desires and purposes. So there must be a great change between the natural man and the spiritual man. You must be born from above. Now, let's stop a moment. It's impossible for a natural man to take on the holy characteristics of a man who's been born from above. You can try to get more patience. You can try your best to be more loving and more kind. You can try to emulate those wonderful characteristics of love and patience and kindness and goodness. But it's all on the outside. So Jesus says to Nicodemus, marvel not, neither reject this doctrine because you cannot comprehend it. There are great mysteries. You've sat in the backyard and watched the wind come blowing in. You don't know where it came from and you don't know where it's going. The leaves move, you see the result. But you don't know where the Spirit's moving. It would seem that under the surprise, now, let's be honest, please. Be honest with me about your heart. As we look at this story, we immediately see Nicodemus has some inner sense of rejection, of pulling back, of protecting himself. Because this whole idea of being born from above breaks human pride and self-sufficiency, and it destroys morality that comes from the human heart. Now, Nicodemus betrays his utter ignorance of spiritual truth by the question, how can a man be born when he's old? Now, I want those of you who have any sense of hunger that you're willing to admit, I want you to hear what Jesus is saying. To be born again is a definite experience in time and space and history. And every person must have this experience, or they cannot enter into the kingdom of God. We see this illustrated every day around us. People like Nicodemus, they try to live moral lives, they're friendly, they're religious in their own way. They attend church, they give their tithe and offering perhaps, but they've never been born again. We know that they are not born again, as a matter of fact. We know they have not entered the kingdom of God as a fact, because they know nothing of the kingdom, which is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. They don't go in the prayer closet and weep before God in great joy because they know Jesus, and the revelations of Jesus just continue to grow and expand in their heart. They're cold in their heart. They follow a form of godliness, but they have no power. They continue to walk in their favorite sins. They continue to embrace their favorite idols. They continue to watch the television. They continue to spend time pursuing all of the sports of the day, the Redskins or the Pirates. They pursue their idols. The great internal change has never taken place in them. They are not spiritual men or women. It is clear to a person who has been born again when another person has not been born again, because the Spirit of God does not answer the Spirit of God in the other person, because they have no presence of the Spirit of God. They have a form, but no power. Now please, hear what I'm going to say to you. Don't get angry. You cannot be born from the above. You cannot enter into Jesus unless you are willing to pursue him with all of your heart. You cannot be casual. It takes time to be holy. It takes time to find Jesus. It's the reading of the scriptures. It's the praying. It's hearing the convicting power of the Holy Spirit and responding to that power.
Yes, but let's be clear that those things happen after the new birth. The new birth requires you to completely give everything to Jesus so that you're not holding even one thing back. That's what we've been talking about this week. We talked about the rich young ruler who was unwilling to give up his wealth to follow Jesus. So I'm just clarifying this because people often think that they're on the way to being born again. But being born again is fundamentally, it's a decision. And then God, in response, gives you that gift of regeneration. So it's just like the day you were born. You have a birth certificate. It has the date, the time, the location. It's the same way when you're born again. There's a specific day and time when that happens. And the result of that is now there's just a flowing of the Holy Spirit in your heart, in your mind, in your soul. You find it a joy to go into the prayer closet as you're continually having these fresh revelations of God. And that's where, as Pastor Ray said, it takes time to be holy. So, but that all happens after the new birth. You're not going to grow into the new birth by reading your Bible or by praying.
Alexandra, that's so important. You cannot grow into the new birth. It is a decision. It's not going to take 5 years to be born again. You'll never be born again that way. If you took 5 years to be birthed by your mother, you would be dead.
And so would she.
And so would she. To be born again literally means it is the beginning of true spiritual life in the soul. It takes place immediately when you meet the conditions. It's a change that takes place inside of you. It's, how do I put it? Well, let's concern ourselves with how it was used by Jesus. The terms used by Jesus signify an alteration or a change upon something that already existed. The Savior did not say to Nicodemus, "Except a man be born, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." He said, "Except a man be born again." We've all been born. So something is going to happen to you, who you are, as you are born again. So this change is called in Scripture, in other places, the regeneration of the Spirit. Not generation, but regeneration. The soul existed before, but it is to be regenerated by the Holy Spirit. That is, the old soul is born into a new life. Again, this change is spoken of as being renewed in the spirit of our minds. The same idea, that which previously existed shall be renewed, transformed, changed in character. In another place, the change is spoken of as having the heart purified, being circumcised, being washed, being cleansed. All terms you perceive showing that the new birth is not a new creation in the sense of having a new soul or a new something apart from ourselves introduced into us. It isn't something that lives alongside the old, unrenewed, wicked heart till death. If that were the case, God would have to send the old, wicked heart to hell and take the other part to heaven. No, there's no division here. So those of you who pretend that you can go on sinning with a wicked heart and that you're born again and now you live in the Spirit, you're fooling yourself.
Yes, and it's very simple if you just think about it, because the Holy Spirit is a holy spirit. He is not a sinning spirit. So if you are sinning, you can't say that you're led by the Holy Spirit. You're being led by a different spirit or by the lust of your own heart. So to return to Jesus' discussion with Nicodemus, so what Jesus is saying is that the soul, when it is born again, is introduced into a new life, meaning that you now have a new relationship with God. You have new relationships with your fellow men and women. You have new duties. You have new obligations. You have new responsibilities. It's like your whole world is new because you have changed allegiances. You have left the kingdom of darkness where you were serving sin, and you now have a new king. You're now serving Jesus Christ, and he is a holy king. And so that means your service to him is holy. And that's new, because everything up until that point, you were not being holy at all. So in that sense, your whole world is new, your whole life is new. And this is a glorious experience when we know in our consciousness that we have passed from death into life, that we've passed from the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of God. And with this comes the power to walk in the statutes or the commandments of the King, Jesus, and to enjoy all of the pleasures of the kingdom. I sometimes will meet people who say that they don't want to have to give up everything they love to serve Jesus. They say, well, if I were to serve Jesus, then I would lose out on everything that makes me happy. I would lose out on everything that gives me joy. Well, that's true in a sense, but fundamentally what's going to happen is that your whole being and life will be changed, and your appetites will be changed, so that you no longer even desire those things that right now you can't imagine giving up. So we can think of an example. Sometimes when someone becomes very sick, and we've even seen this lately with Pastor Ray, when you become very sick, things that you used to love aren't interesting to you anymore. So perhaps you used to love going for a walk every morning, but now that you're sick, you're really just happy if you can not be in pain. So there's been a change in your appetite, per se. Not that there's anything wrong with going for a walk in the morning. I just use this as an illustration. So,
well, Alexandra, when you were converted, was there a change in your appetite?
Yes, absolutely. So one of the first things I had to do was I had a bachelor's degree in English, and then I was a graduate student at the time studying creative writing. So I had hundreds of books, and I had taught literature, and I used a lot of books from this Japanese writer who, I don't know how you would describe his writing. My students didn't even like it. It was very out there. And a lot of it is just outright blasphemous. So I start going through my books, and I'll open up to a page, and I'll just read a sentence that's just mocking God. And all of a sudden, you know, these books that used to have this kind of like mysterious prophetic allure, all of a sudden now I hate them. So I threw out a couple hundred books probably. I mean, I really had to sort through everything. But it's like that in every area of your life. It's like that with how you speak, with what you want to do with your time. I mean, if you find that you don't have any desire to pray, then that's most likely because you have never been born again. Because when you are converted, you love to spend time with Jesus.
So he takes away the appetite for those things which have been your joy in your unconverted state, and he gives you new tastes, new impulses, new aims, new goals.
New joys.
Old things are passed away. All things become new. Now the greatest joy is to get in your prayer closet and have time to pray. I mean, this morning when I got up, the first thing, I wanted to read the scriptures. And I said, no, I can't do that right now. I need to go take care of myself. I need to get cleaned up. I need to get shaved. I've got a broadcast to do today. So I did those things very quickly to get them out of the way so I would have time to just sit with the Lord in the prayer closet. And it was a wonderful time. Well, there was a day when I wanted to spend that time watching a movie or searching the internet or doing something else because there was a hunger in my heart. But when I began to follow Jesus and when I was born again, everything was changed. I was a new person. I didn't desire those things anymore.
Yes, so one of the biggest lies of the devil is to discourage you from this new birth by trying to tell you that you'll be miserable. And that's just absolutely not true. You'll be happier and more free than you've ever been in your entire life.
Now, it's very clear. Jesus is insisting with Nicodemus that he must be born from above if he is going to enter into the kingdom of God. It is not optional. God has fixed certain conditions, and he will not negotiate these conditions with us. They are absolute conditions. They've been laid down by our Savior, and it's useless to kick against them or to ignore them. I'm talking with a man now, and I'm saying to him very simply, if you want to surrender and follow Jesus, get rid of your television. Now, I'm going to be very bold with you. I have yet to find a Christian man or woman who can sit and watch the television and find joy in it. If you find joy in your television, it is one of two reasons. One, you have backslidden. You have left the presence of God. Or two, you're simply unconverted. You're a worldly man with a religious exterior. If you want to be saved, you've got to dump everything of the world. You're talking about going through your books. I had to do the same. I remember the day I brought all of my first edition novels by a certain author. I put them in a garbage bag and I took them out and I put them in the garbage myself in the truck. I was so light and so joyful after I did that. It was as though a heavy weight had been removed from my heart.
Amen.
And I was free. And I'm not going back.
Amen.
You could search my shelves. You won't find one of them.
Yes, so one of the conditions, which is what we've been sharing with you, is that we must be born again. Jesus isn't going to negotiate on this. He's very insistent with Nicodemus. He even says it three times, just in one chapter, that unless we're born again, we cannot enter the kingdom of heaven.
Now, God doesn't do anything arbitrarily. He knows what he's doing. He knows what is in the heart of every man. Jesus had just said, let me look it up. Just before he speaks with Nicodemus, in John, the second chapter, I'll begin reading in verse 23. Now, while he was in Jerusalem during the Passover, the feast, many believed on his name, observing his signs that he was doing. Okay, so they believe that he is a good man. He's a good teacher. They're not believing that he is the Messiah. They're believing he's a good man. They're observing him. They're watching him. But, verse 24, Jesus himself was not trusting himself to them because he knew all men and that he was having no need that anyone may bear witness concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man.
Yes, so what we see from this is one of the reasons why we must be born again is because our hearts are depraved or evil. Jesus could not trust himself with the hearts of these people, and unless we're born again, Jesus can't trust us either. Now, most of us will admit that there is a lot of evil in society, or that many people are evil, We can look at the history of the human race. We can look at all of the wars that have occurred. We can look at many of the evils just in our current generation with sex trafficking or child pornography. But what does your own heart say about itself? This is where it becomes difficult. It's easy to admit that a portion of the human race is evil. It's easy to admit that others are evil. But can you admit that your own heart, in an unconverted state, is wicked, profane, depraved, that it is selfish, that it does not love God, that it does not love others as itself? This is what Jesus is saying when he says everyone must be born again, or he cannot enter the kingdom. This declaration includes you. It includes those you love, who you're closest to. It includes your children, your parents, your brothers and sisters. And you might be saying, well, I've never been an alcoholic. I've never gone to a strip club. I've never smoked cigarettes. I've never done drugs. I've never done anything immoral. I never wronged anybody. I've always been a good person. I grew up in the church. I've always led a good, respectable Christian life. So I don't see why I should be put into the same class as people who abduct children. Why should I be put in the same class as an alcoholic or as a prostitute? Why should I have to go through a change of heart? I can see why they would have to go through a change of heart, but why do I have to go through a change of heart? Well, this is what Nicodemus was feeling. So if you're feeling this way, you understand where Nicodemus was coming from. He considered himself respectable, moral, religious, in his own way. It says he was a master in Israel. But Jesus assures this man, Nicodemus, over and over again that neither he nor anyone else can enter his kingdom without the new birth. So this man, when it says he's a master in Israel, we might think today that that's like a pastor or a minister. It's someone who's a religious leader. And Jesus is saying, even though you are a religious leader, you still have an evil heart that is incompatible with the kingdom of heaven. So even though you are a religious leader, you still need to be born again. And this is a change that takes place not just in the outward life, but in the heart. And your heart is just as bad as anybody else's. Now, you might be saying, well, I don't really think that's true. But let's ask yourself a few questions. So you might be saying, well, I don't do any of these wicked things that you're talking about. But why not? Why aren't you an alcoholic? Why aren't you addicted to drugs? Why haven't you stolen? Well, perhaps it's just because your circumstances have been more favorable. You have grown up in a Christian family. There was always a restraint on you from your parents, from your church, by the Holy Spirit, by the providence of God. You've had kind friends. You've been well educated. And these things have modified your outward life. It's not that your heart is any better than anybody else's. It's just that you have had the grace of God to restrain the evil of your heart. If it weren't for these restraints, you would be just as evil as the people around you whose behavior you deplore. I hear people say things like this. They'll recount something horrible they heard on the news or something horrible they heard from a friend, and they'll say, how could someone possibly do that? How could somebody be so evil? But the fact is that they aren't born again either, and they would do those same things very likely if they were put in the same circumstances. However, even if you are not what you would call outwardly evil, Don't you have sufficient evidence of the sinfulness of your heart in other ways? For example, you are conscious that you don't have true religion. You are conscious that you don't have that intimate soul encounter with God, that you don't have union with Christ. You might say you do, or you might be honest and say you don't. And you know this because you don't practice any of the duties or exercises of religion. For example, you've never truly repented of and forsaken sin. You don't truly pray. You don't habitually read the Bible. Not because you think you should, but because you enjoy it. Because it's where God speaks to you. You know that you're not even trying to love God with all your heart. That you're not even trying to love your neighbor as yourself. But in fact, you live with what appears to be indifference towards God. And in fact, you're rejecting his law and his gospel. What further proof can you require than this to show that your heart is evil and depraved? Furthermore, you know that you not only lack this true Christian experience, but that there is a lot in your heart that's opposed to God. For example, you may dwell on dishonoring thoughts of God. You might have a perspective of God that he is a hard man, that it's difficult to follow Jesus, that his requirements are unreasonable. You often rebel against what God commands. You read the scriptures and Jesus says something and you say, I don't want to do that. I'll reason my way out of why I don't have to do that. You have a rebellious will that sets itself into open defiance of the purposes of God. For example, you know that God commands you to repent. You know that God commands you to forsake sin. You know that God asks for your heart and your love, and that he requires you to not form your own plans, but to form plans and purposes with respect to his kingdom, his will, and his glory. But instead of doing this, you systematically ignore the kingdom of God, his plans, his will, his glory. And instead, you come up with plans with reference to your own ease, your own comfort, your own pleasure, your own gain, your own ambition. You spend your time and your money planning your next vacation, what cruise you're going to go on, how you're going to get the best deals. Instead of planning, okay, how can I become a soul winner? How can I help build God's kingdom? You have all of this outward morality that you boast in, but you have thoughts, you have feelings and desires that your own heart has condemned you for. And you wouldn't, for the world, confess these things before your church. But you have thought and acted contrary to the dictates of your conscience. You have felt your conscience telling you what you should do, and you have slammed it down, and you have chosen to do what you wanted to do, which is the very definition of selfishness. Now, why is this happening? It's because your heart is alienated from God. You have committed your heart to self and to Satan. And this depravity of heart makes you unfit for God's kingdom. The true service of God is obedience prompted by love. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" The first and greatest commandment is this: thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Well, how can you love God when your heart is estranged from him? How can you love God when you're full of rebellion against his commandments, when you're full of selfishness and sin? It's impossible. The fact is, if this is the condition of your heart, you're a sinner. It doesn't matter if you say you're a Christian or not. You hear the Bible and your conscience calling you to love God. You know and feel that you should love God, and you may have tried at some point, but you find that you can't. Your heart continues to turn to a love of the world, a love of pleasure, of sin, of business, of ease. Your heart will love anything except God. Because the moment you turn your thoughts towards God, instead of love and desire, you feel dread, you feel repugnance, you feel yourself wanting to push God away or pull back. Well, why is this happening? It's because your heart is wicked, and it's contrary to the love of God. The evil nature of the heart cannot love God. Before you can love God, your evil heart has to be changed. That's what is referred to as the new birth. And that's the reason why you can't enter God's kingdom unless you are born again.
See, the unrenewed heart is incapable of entering into the enjoyments of the kingdom of God. This is so painful for me. It's painful because I see so many who call themselves Christians who are utterly consumed by everything of the world. And I'll ask, have you read your scriptures? Well, no, Pastor. When did you read last? Well, I read some verses last week. What? And I make the suggestion to people, why don't you stop eating physical food until you first spend an hour reading the Bible? So don't eat dinner tonight unless you've spent at least an hour reading the scriptures. And they say, oh, that's unreasonable, Pastor. I have to eat or I'll grow weak. Right. See, if there's no appetite for scripture, and there's no appetite for prayer, if these are not the chief enjoyments of your heart, knowing and loving Jesus, the very thought of serving God is misery. The pure in heart, they want fellowship with Jesus. They don't want the world, the flesh, or the devil. If you say to a born-again person, hey, let's go to this concert, they'll look at you with sadness and say, no, thank you. Jesus won't be at that concert. They won't go anywhere that Jesus would not go. My father, many years ago, I asked him, what's wrong, Daddy, with going to the picture show? And he said, because Jesus won't go with you. I said, what do you mean? He said, that's exactly what I mean. You can go do things in this world that will grieve the Spirit of God from you, and he will not be there. He said, I only go places where Jesus will go. He's the one I want.
Yes, so one of the signs, this is what we're trying to drive at, there are signs that you're not born again, and those signs include that you don't love these private devotions, but it also includes not loving the communion of the saints. If you are not born again, and you find yourself in a group of people who have been born again, you will be very uncomfortable. You might even find rising up in your heart some attitudes like, why are these people always trying to force their beliefs on others? It might not be that severe. You might just find it irritating that all they want to do is talk about Jesus. And you'll want to leave You'll want to get away as quickly as possible. You'll find your pleasure and your happiness instead in things like going out to eat, in drinking, in reading books, in watching videos, in playing board games.
Going to the theater.
Shopping.
Going to the movies.
Concerts. But you won't find enjoyment or pleasure by being with God's people. And this is another reason why you need to undergo this change of heart, because heaven is just going to be filled with nothing but the joy and glory of God and the communion with God and his people. And if you hate that now, how much more would you hate it in heaven? You would want to flee. So, you might be saying, well, what am I supposed to do to be born again? Well, the key here is that you don't just sit back in inaction, waiting to be born again without doing anything. So you have to follow the directions of the Holy Spirit in complying with the conditions that he lays out for you. So this is what we were sharing earlier this week. You know that you need to give everything to Jesus. And if you know that and you're still not born again, it's because there's something that your conscience and the Holy Spirit has put its finger on and said, you have to give that up, or you have to be willing to take this action, or you can't follow me. And until you're willing to do that, you will not be born again, and you will not be able to enter the kingdom of God.
To be born again is a supernatural work of God in response to a total giving over of every issue and every problem and every desire of my heart. When I give over all of the desires of my heart to Jesus, when I take every issue that stands between me and Jesus and I surrender that to him, I put it in his hands. When I renounce those things that I am in rebellion, I ground my sword. I no longer will fight against him. When it is total surrender, the Holy Spirit will come in and he will give you a new birth. We have 90 seconds left in this broadcast.
Yes, I just wanted to share in my personal experience, the one thing for me was I just didn't want to be a Christian. I didn't want to be identified with Christ. And it's funny, because after I became a Christian, I was so excited about being a Christian that I put bumper stickers on my car, and I got, like, custom shirts made that said things like, holiness unto the Lord. And I never noticed before, I was just thinking about that yesterday, that the one point on which I didn't want to change, I suddenly had a total change of opinion on it.
We're out of time today. Would you consider what we've told you today about surrendering and being born again? You've been listening to Pilgrim's Progress. I'm Ray Greenlee.
And I'm Alexandra Greenlee. Visit our webpage, nationalprayerchapel.com.
We love you. We'll talk to you soon.
To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you blameless before the presence of